right. Good morning, everyone. Let's pray, and we'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So if you have a Bible, I would encourage you to go there, or if you use an app, I encourage you to go to 1 Corinthians 7. Lord, we do love you. We thank you for a new day. We thank you for this weekend. We thank you for this physical space. We thank you for all the things that have already been provided for food and coffee or tea or water, for the friendships that are here and growing. We thank you for all those serving outside of this physical room who are loving on these young ones and pointing them to the goodness of Jesus and providing space for parents to hear your voice more clearly. We're just grateful, Lord. Lord, we thank you for technology, for the ability to be here, also to be in living rooms and spaces all around the world at the same time. You're a good God who gives good gifts to those who ask. So, Holy Spirit of God, awaken our souls to hear the most important thing that you have for us to hear this morning. And we want to receive it. We want to live changed lives because of you, Jesus. So we invite you to do the deep inner work that we cannot do ourselves. And if you believe this, and everybody said, amen. Okay, Jesus changes everything. That's the good news. Jesus changes everything. He takes us in the spots there we are, and in his mercy and grace, he forgives us. He gives us a whole new life. And then he gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us his presence, the power to follow him, no matter what. And he says, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to abandon you. And then he points towards our future, and God reminds us, where I am, you're going to be also. And this is the story of the Christian life. This is your story. This is my story. This is our story. Jesus changes everything. And because that is absolutely true, we take the Bible seriously. And part of the Bible that might be confusing, if you're new to the Bible, I totally get it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, totally get it. The words of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus, I get it. The book of Acts, I get it. Like the early Jesus followers, what happened? How were churches planted? What were some of the challenges, the obstacles? Where did God continue to meet with his people afterwards? I totally get it. Revelation, end of the Bible, I don't get it. We do. We walk through it verse by verse, and it seems confusing, but it points towards the end of the world. And then there's all these things in the middle, like these letters. And the reason we're going slowly through 1 Corinthians and walking painfully slowly through it is because they're a gift to us. They really are a gift. If you've ever wondered what it means to follow Jesus in the real world, what we get are glimpses of people who actually tried to follow Jesus 10, 20, 30 years after he rose again. And we get an insight into the struggles and the challenges they faced. And the reason God allows these letters to not just be letters, but they're inspired. What God wrote to them, he's now writing to us. And the reason they have value, the reason we take them seriously, is because, yeah, the space has changed, the clothing changed, the food changes, but humans don't change. We're the same. 500 years ago, 2,000 years ago, the human struggles are the same. And so what we're walking through are what our brothers and sisters who lived before us walked through, so that now we can learn the wisdom that they received from God and apply it to everyday life. Why do I say that? Paul had this relationship with this church, and he's now away from Corinth. And in the first six chapters, if you've been with us, we see what he heard about them. The first six chapters of the letter are things that he heard about them, and some of it was good, some of it was not good. So he's like, hey, I'm in another town, but word has gotten back to me that you're disjointed. Be united. Word has gotten back to me that there's certain people in your church who are living out their relational life, how they interact with other people in ways that are unholy. And he lays out, this is the way of Jesus to you. Now live it. Walk in God's ways. But the letter, if you were with us at the beginning, is actually a response to their letter to him. So it's taken till chapter 7, but chapter 7 to the end is what they wrote about. And this is the point. Questions matter. Your questions about the faith, they matter. And as a matter of fact, if you choose to follow Jesus, it ought to bring up all sorts of questions. And I just want to say this as we step into their first question that Paul is going to address and answer to, that your questions are valued here. I think we can get the stigma that church is the place where we listen to the preacher and don't ask any questions. That's not the case here. If you have ideas and questions about how to live the way of Jesus in our day, they're valuable. And this ought to be the place where we bring all of life's questions into the light and we don't hide them and we ask of one another and we learn together. It's why the center of our community groups is a meal. Hopefully you eat in your community group. If not, tell us what group you're in. We'll rebuke the leader and we'll get some food in there. But hopefully you eat, even if it's a cracker and water. I mean, come on, give a granola bar. You have some food because food unites us. And then we ask questions. Open-ended questions where every opinion is valued, but we always go to the Bible to find out what the true answers are. And then we wrestle with one another, not physically, but we wrestle with how to live it out. And that's the nature of groups. Okay, we heard last week at the end of chapter 6 from Ryan that everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. And so there were people in the church that said, because I'm in Jesus, I have now freedom. I have a new freedom. I have been made a new creation. Therefore, I can live in a free way. And in one sense, I can do whatever pleases me. And if you've been with us for the last, 6 to 8 weeks, you've been seeing that no. Our view of our body matters to God. The way we choose to use our body impacts our soul, the deepest us. So our behavior is an indication of what's going on in the heart. And so God wants our actions and our allegiance to him to be shown in the way we live our life. Everything is permissible, they say, but no, not everything is beneficial. So he will say, yes, you have freedom. However, you're never so free that you get to do what you want and dishonor God. You are free now to follow the Holy Spirit's empowering presence in you to live in a way that pleases Jesus. So you are free. However, your freedom does have limits. Now, in chapter 7 and forward, he's going to address the other side of the church, because for some, it's about expressing myself, and now don't hold me back from showing my freedom. But there's another dimension in the church, and this is a question that they had, and it's those who are living purposefully restricted. Because we follow Jesus, now we shouldn't. And so Paul has a word to both. And wherever you find yourself on the spectrum, and it usually varies from issue to issue, you could be really free in one area, but restricted in another. Let's hear the word of God to us. All right, we'll start in verse 1. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 9, but we're just going to look at verse 1. Now, for the matters you wrote about, quote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Okay. Like I said, parents, we're dealing with topics that are real close to the heart, and we're going to be as thoughtful, realizing some of your kids are in here. But notice the quotes. I want us to get the big picture of all of chapter 7. It's going to take us 3 weeks to look through the whole chapter. Is they have sayings in their culture, just like we do. A saying in our culture, you do you. Quote. You do you. How do we live the way of Jesus in a culture that says, you do you? In the same way, they brought up, this is not Bible, they're not quoting the Bible back to Paul. They're saying, we live in Corinth. And in Corinth, quote, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. There were some in the community who were saying, in our culture, and there were many faiths in Corinth, holiness shows in the way we abstain from behavior to live honorable before God. So whether it was in different faiths or whether it's in the Christian faith, some are saying, in order to live really holy and pleasing to God, I need to say no to my passions. I need to say no to intimacy with other people because I want to live with divine connection. And so it crept into the church, and some were saying, well, I want to live holy to Jesus. And we see this expression in the worldwide church today. There are some, whether it's in Catholic or Protestant traditions, who would say, I'm going to abstain from these human relationships at the deepest level. I'm not going to get married. I'm not going to be intimate because I'm committing myself to God. And that's, for some of you, that may be that inner sense of calling. Here's a challenge here. These are married people who are bringing that up. So there are married people now in the church who are saying, I follow the way of Jesus and I want to live holy. So I don't think that we should be intimate because we want to live holy, devoted to God. Now, I'll be the first to admit that is not our problem today, is it? We're not living in the abstaining culture. We're living in the indulging culture. So this question seems foreign, but here's why we're going to go through all the Bible. And by the way, it's why we go through books of the Bible slowly, because you can't avoid topics you want to avoid. We want to wrestle with all the issues. So the larger question we want to think about is, what do we do with cultural topics like you do you, or statements? How do we evaluate cultural statements or cultural beliefs in light of the way of Jesus? Well, let's see what he did, and then we're gonna think about how this impacts how we live today. Let's just read verses 2 through 9, or let's say 2 through 6 for now. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but he yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps for mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then, come together again. Why? So that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And the key here is verse 6. I say this as a concession, not as a command. Okay, let's think context. He just said in chapter 6, flee sexual immorality. Flee a way of living in the body that's not according to the way of Jesus. Don't play with it. Don't toy with it. Don't tame it. Run from it. That is a command. We're to flee from it. And what the word says to those in Corinth, the word says to us today, exact copy, paste, 2024. You don't beat it. When it comes to thinking about your passions that are outside of the way of Jesus, we're to run from it and with our buddies say, help, help me, I'll help you. Let's live holy. Let's not even toy with it. So that's one side. When it comes to freedom, we flee from sexual immorality. But then there are these topics like this. What do we do when we're in relationships? And there are some in their particular culture saying, well, I want to live holy, therefore I'm not going to. Notice what he says here. He says, if you're married, so flee sexual immorality, that's a command. But then he says, I'm saying this as a concession. I'm not giving you a new command. The Bible is just not a list of rules of do's and don'ts. If you read the Bible as a list of do's and don'ts, you are missing the plot line. The Bible does have some commands, for sure. Why? We need them. But the Bible leads us to the beautiful way of Jesus. And when you follow Jesus out of honest relationship and you want to grow in him, it impacts your desires. And when God gets a hold of your deepest desires, the Spirit of Jesus will empower you to live like Jesus in time. But if you see the Bible as a list of do's and don'ts, you're going to get discouraged real fast and probably quit, because there are dimensions that are lifelong struggles where we're going to sometimes get it right and sometimes not. But know this, that the Bible are the guardrails for us to live in the way of Jesus, which is the best life. So here's what he says. He's like, let me apply the Bible to the cultural question, which, by the way, if you missed it, we did 8 weeks on sexuality. We're not gonna do a rerun. We're not doing this again, right? But these are applying cultural ideas to biblical truth. So he says, all right, what do we know about marriage? Well, we know the two become one flesh, and this is a good thing. So his word of encouragement, not a new command, is because you're one flesh, enjoy one another. Don't deprive your spouse. You want to live holy to Jesus, that's beautiful, but some in the culture are saying you shouldn't touch in order to live holy to God. He's like, I don't think that's the way of Jesus if you're married. If you're married, here's what Paul says, which is totally revolutionary. In their culture, if you're a guy, you're better off. In the first century, if you're a guy, you were way better off because you could be married, right? Wonderful. And you're faithful and love your wife. But you also have passions. So it's okay for a guy in the first century to fulfill your passions elsewhere, and that's okay. You want to take a mistress? No problem. Just as long as you care for your wife. Don't ignore your wife. Care for your wife. But if you're passionate on Friday, go to the temple, find a prostitute, have fun, no worries. If you're a lady, you didn't get that privilege. A lady was to live faithful to their spouse, and that's it. So in one sense, the wife's body belonged to the husband, but not the husband to the wife. Now, look, don't shoot me. I'm reading first century history here, okay? So you're like, how can you say something offensive? It's called history. When some read the Bible, they read the Bible as an oppressive document to women, which just means you haven't really read the Bible yet. Because the Bible is revolutionary when it comes to the value of women. Because here's his biblical theology, his statement about God. The two become one flesh. The husband's needs and the wife's needs are equally valuable. This was unheard of in the first century. Radical to say that the wife has needs that are valued, and his word to both needs to be heard in clarity. Husband, your body doesn't belong to you, which means you can't do whatever you want. Culture says you're allowed to be the guy. Jesus says, faithful to your wife. And this is it says that her needs are valuable. So husband, don't go playing around with whatever you want to. Think about your wife and be faithful to her. So here's what we learn. And this is the principle that goes across time. Even though their question isn't our question, here's what we can gain. If married, we live faithful to Jesus and the spouse that he's given us. This is God's word. Again, this doesn't need to be a new command. This is biblical wisdom. Because we see elsewhere in scripture that the two become one flesh. And this is the reason a man leaves his husband and is united to his wife. This is a concession. So on one side, flee sexual immorality. That's a command to all of us. Let's be thoughtful. But on the other side, for those who are saying, I want to be restricted and live holy to Jesus. No. Part of your living holy to Jesus is being faithful to your spouse for life and loving them and thinking about them. And so this is helpful for us as community groups to be thinking through where faith meets the real world. And we're going to do that this week. The principle is that we're to live faithful to Jesus wherever you are. All of chapter 7 is around the same idea. Live faithful to Jesus wherever you are. To the married first, live faithful to Jesus wherever you are. We're going to see in a moment to the single, live faithful to Jesus wherever you are. To the divorced, live faithful to Jesus wherever you are. To the widow, live faithful to Jesus wherever you are. So if you're married, here's the biblical calling to you. Think about your spouse. Love your spouse. Sacrifice for the good of your spouse. Give to your spouse. Consider her needs. Consider his needs. The way of Jesus is an other-centered life. And this is a contrast, by the way, to the cultural view in their day and in our day, which is me, followed by me, followed by me, followed by maybe someone else, maybe, and then followed by me. We're living in a me-centered world. This is the water, the air we breathe, the water we swim in. It's all about me, whatever your needs are. So if she's not meeting my needs, then I'll find someone else who will meet my needs. He's not living up to the expectations that we had on our wedding day, and they're a disappointment to me. Therefore, I'm going to move on. And I say that with no joke and with a heart that's broken, because some of you have heard that from the person you committed your life to. And that's just not the way of Jesus. And I'm sorry that it happened. It's just not the way of Jesus. So Paul's word to the married is, hey, church, do you want to point people to the good news of Jesus? If you're married, live in such an others-centered way where you uphold and you lift up and you value and you sacrifice, because Jesus didn't come to be served but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. If you and I will live in this Jesus-like way with the spouse that he's given us, wouldn't that be an indictment on our culture that says me, 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 which, by the way, is never fully satisfying? Jesus said, and it's totally true, you want to really live life? Give it away. You want to live a shallow life? Hold on to your life, control your life, dictate your life, and you will miss the meaning of life. But if you want to know what it is to fully live, live for God, live for others. This is the counter-revolutionary mindset of the good news, and you and I are called to embrace it. So the question they're asking isn't our question, but can't you see that the principle still applies? Like, this really matters, because we want to live in a way that honors Jesus. But, and this is a huge disclaimer, Paul's not saying everyone's going to get married. He's not saying every Jesus follower is going to get married. Here's why I know it. Look at verse 7. Keep reading. Verses 7 through 9. I wish that all of you were as I am. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now, to the unmarried and to the widows, I say, again, this is not a command. This is a concession. This is a thought. It's good for them to stay unmarried, notice, underline, as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Live faithful to Jesus where you are. That's all of chapter 7. Live faithful to Jesus wherever you find yourself. To the married, live faithful to Jesus. Now, to those who are not. So Paul, this may be new to some of you, Paul's not married. And here's the beautiful mystery of the Bible. We don't know everything. So was Paul ever married? We don't know. Was Paul single his whole life? We don't know. He could have been married. He's a Jewish rabbi. Most Jewish rabbis are married. We don't know if he was in the Sanhedrin. That was the Jewish ruling council. You had to be married to be a part of that council. But we know that in Acts, he agreed with that council. It doesn't say he was on it. So if he was on it, then he had to be married, and maybe his wife passed away because of health, maybe because he became a radical Jesus follower, maybe she left him. We simply don't know. Here's what we do know. Paul has a word. God has a word to the married and the unmarried. Each of you, notice in that those verses, has a gift from God. Some have this gift, some have that gift. So it's right to affirm marriage is a gift. It's not a crutch. It's not a ball and chain. It's a gift. If God provides a spouse for you, that's from him. But that's not the only gift. And this is where we need to be really careful. If you're married, know that you have a gift, and that gift implies responsibility. So live for the good of your spouse. That's the way of Jesus. Don't live for yourself. That's the way of Jesus. But we need to remember this. Singleness is a gift from God. And some of us within the Jesus community, that almost seems like, well, is it? Because in the beginning, God created, you know, man and woman and Adam and Eve, and it's not good that he would be alone, so he provides Eve. It's not good that he would be alone, and he provides Eve, but it's not good that he would be alone with no relationship. So the relational life of the Jesus follower is not just marriage. And there isn't a ladder in following Jesus of, like, you know, Jesus and single, and then Jesus and married, and then Jesus and married with kids. And if you have 4 or 5, you're like way up here, like, because that's the economy of the kingdom. No, it just means more work. More responsibility. But singleness has many forms, and we want to honor the Bible, because their question was like, well, how do we live relational life in light of Jesus? Well, flee sexual immorality for all people at all times. But because you have relationships, married person, live faithful. Single person, now there are multiple expressions. There are the singles who want to get married someday. Wisdom is pursue that desire. That's a godly desire. He says, I wish all of you who are single would remain as I am. He is single because he sees that there's avenues to follow Jesus because your responsibility and your allegiance is singularly focused on what God would have for you to do. Because the moment you get married, yes, you are following Jesus, but you're now responsible to care and love for your spouse. So you have multiple desires, which means you're not gonna have as much time and attention. But if you wanna get married, this is a beautiful thing. And I would just say, I'm not adding to the Bible, but biblical wisdom is for some, it's gonna take longer than maybe you thought it would. And that there is no like elevator, escalator up. This is a gift from God. And some, you may not get married at all, even though you have the desire. And here's why, and this is like statistically true. There are more female Jesus followers than male around the world. And then I'm not even gonna get into maturity issues. I'll leave it to you and your community group to discern. So what I'm simply saying is there you could be single, and that is a gift from God, and that is a gift with a responsibility to live faithful to Jesus and pursue that passion, but it may take longer. But you just need to know God sees and values you. You are a gift. And as a church community, we want to see and value that marriage is just one gift of many gifts. Now, he also says in here, he speaks to those who are widows. Others are single because they've been divorced or they've lost their spouse. His word to them is interesting. He says, I wish you would remain as you are. And the reason he says that is in their culture, there was massive pressure if you were divorced or widowed to remarry. The cultural sway was get remarried. And here's his word of wisdom. You belong to Jesus. And that's beautiful. You don't have to get remarried. This is the gift. You can live as a single person, even though the culture is saying you better get for your own protection, for your own, you know, financial. There was no social security system, so there was help in being married, especially if you were female. You were protected and physically cared for, and financially that brought greater stability. All these things are there. The culture is putting pressure. Look, you're free to seek God's desire. So marriage is a gift, but singleness is a gift as well. And so if you're desiring marriage, wonderful. Pursue that desire. Live faithful where you are. Faithful to Jesus where you are. If you've been divorced or if you've lost a spouse, if you have the desire for remarriage, that could be a gift. If you feel that, no, my calling is to singleness now, do not feel bad about that. That is a gift from God. And pursue whatever God has for you in that. And then when it comes to singleness, there is the gift of celibacy, which Paul in multiple letters implies that he has been graced by God uniquely to be single and have no desire to be married because he's fully committed to the kingdom, and God in his grace enabled him to live as a single person without a desire to be remarried. And he's like, not everyone can hear that. Not everyone gets that. Not everyone is called to that. So celibacy isn't a forced thing. It's a grace thing. And here's his bottom line. Each of us has been gifted by God. You have been gifted by God. And if that season of your life relationally changes, that's beautiful. If it doesn't change, that's beautiful. We have to see life as a gift from God. But I want us to highlight singleness just for a moment, because sometimes we think, just default mode, married is better, married with kids is better, better. Look at the New Testament. Jesus was a single man. And the Gospels tell the story of a single man who lived wholly to God. And he did not get married, and he did not experience relationships like a married person. Would you say that Jesus lived a secondary life? A less valuable life? A less meaningful? No, 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 no. Again, the good news liberates us from these cultural stereotypes. A beautiful life. And then most of the New Testament is written by a single man. We forget that. So marriage is one gift, but most of what we have in the New Testament is through single people, which implies there's no less value, there's no less beauty. And to many of our surprise, if you're called to singleness, while it does come at times with some internal struggles or some cultural struggles and some pressures that people have put on you, it could be that God has set you out for things that he's uniquely going to do through you that he's not going to do through other people. So to my single brothers and sisters, I just want to say, like, I am sorry for this weight within the church and this implied pressure that is sometimes, not always, sometimes put on you to say, like, well, when are you going to get married? Now, if that is your desire, humbly, we just want to support you and pray and not try to be Jesus to you. To like, I found him or I found her. You're like, you know, we want to be knowing you're already graced and gifted by God where you are. We want to support you in faithfulness to Jesus, whether that's staying single or getting married. And for those of you who have been divorced, I just want to say sorry for this implied stigma that's been put on you because of your situation in life. But we want to stand in solidarity that we're all following Jesus together, and that these days can be your best days as God graces you and enables you to follow him wholeheartedly. So here's the word, because their question goes down to, Corinth is a sex-saturated culture, and Portland is closer to Corinth than you think. And in our sex-saturated culture, we want to remind ourselves that following Jesus is the ultimate relationship. And so married, follow Jesus with full passion. Single, follow Jesus with full passion. Widowed, follow Jesus with full passion, because we're called to live faithful to Jesus where we are, which means all of us need grace. If you're married, you need God's grace, God's enabling presence and power to honor your spouse, to love your spouse, to think about your spouse more than your own needs, to give your life for the well-being of your spouse, and in that way to honor Jesus. Man, if you've been married for any bit of time, you know that requires grace. We need God. We can't do this. No wonder that relational breakdown is so epidemic even within the church, because this isn't automatic. We need God's grace. And so this morning, we want to pull on God's grace and lean in. If you are married this morning, you have a deep need. I have a deep need for the grace of God to live faithful, knowing that the command, flee sexual immorality, is always there. But in my fleeing, I also have a responsibility to live into the relationships that God has given and graced me. And the same thing goes for my sisters and brothers who are single. Singleness is equally a gift. So if you want to be married, wonderful. If you don't want to be married, wonderful. Live faithful to Jesus. Receive the grace of God to live out your calling in light of the cultural pressure. And we want to extend grace and support each other with God's grace, because we just need each other. And for those of you who are called to celibacy, you're going to be misunderstood by people. You just are, because in our day and age, to have someone is to become complete. And that's just, it's not the gospel. To have Jesus is to be complete. To walk with Jesus is to know completeness. And for whatever reason, if you say, like, you know what, I know that Jesus is satisfying me and calling me to this rich life in him, we wanna stand with you in that. It's possible to be faithful where you are. So here's my question this morning, and I want us to respond to it now. We're going to stop listening to someone on a stage, and we're going to spend a moment collectively, and we're going to listen to God. And here's how I want to frame our time with God, because we're going to have time with God in your seat, time with God together. How is Jesus calling you to help and encourage the people around you to live faithful to Jesus? How is God calling you, like today, in your community group, this week, in our church, in your Bible study at work, in your connection with other Jesus people at school, whatever the case may be? We want to now just ask and allow room for the Holy Spirit to direct our real path. You know, the Holy Spirit will really direct your path to a person, to a place, to a moment, to a word. And we don't want to miss that. We don't want to miss that. Because our question is different than theirs, but the principle remains. How can we hear from God to encourage, support, bless the people around me to live faithful to Jesus right now in their place in life? And if you're in a group in our church, can I just suggest part of the answer to that question is the people that are in your group right now. Like, how are you called to be a supportive, loving presence? Or right now, are you in need of the grace of God through some other people? Are you walking through a very private but real struggle in your own soul right now? Is your marriage not as sweet as you're painting the picture? Is singleness more of a struggle than you're willing to admit? Is your station in life, whatever it is faithfulness right now really hard? You're not alone. We all need grace. And we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to now guide us in the way we think. And then in a moment or two, we're going to walk to the table and we're going to receive grace. The bread, the body of Jesus broken for us, grace. The juice, the blood of Jesus given to make us clean and whole and right with God, grace, right? So we're going to receive grace in the bread and cup in a moment, but I think it'd be smart to stop and listen. Why don't you stand on your feet if you would? But don't check out, please. Like, in standing, if you could physically stand, just stay in the moment. Please stay in the moment. And I'm going to invite you to close your eyes, not because it's more spiritual, it's super practical. I get very easily distracted. So closing my eyes centers my mind on what I cannot see, and that's God himself. And like we did earlier in worship, I invite you to open your hands, because an open hand is a signal to an open heart. And we just want our hearts to be open to the grace of God. Okay, now I'm going to lean in on a prayer and then stop and be silent so that you can just listen to God right where you're at. This isn't kooky. This is Bible. This is good. Where two or three are gathered in his name, he's there. So God, here we are, your kids, and we're convicted by what we've heard because it rubs us in our areas of shortcoming. And God, we're expectant. Lord, we need your grace. So as your sons and your daughters, as we just live open-handed, Holy Spirit of God, will you extend grace as your children call on you and ask you to fill them fresh? All right, as the room is silent, in your own way, speak to God and receive from God. And then in a few moments, I'll close this prayer together. Lord, we are admittedly needy people, but we thank you that you're a provider. You give good gifts to those who ask. Lord, those who need grace to cover memories that are so painful that they still impact daily life, we pray grace and mercy. Thank you, God, that you're more than enough. To those walking in the middle of committed relationships that are struggling at the deepest level, Lord, we pray for grace and mercy that each one would live like Jesus. And God, that you would pour oil to bring healing to wounds that have just run deep. God, we need you. To those of us who are in a different stage in life, empty nester, kids are gone, single, never been married, divorced, hurt, right now in the middle of separation, God, we're just all over the map. And every one of us, God, is calling on you for mercy and grace to live faithful to you right now, right in this moment. And God, to be channels of grace. We want to extend your grace to the people around us, and we don't know how, but we're asking you in your mercy, Holy Spirit, to bring the people and the places and the words that we can vocalize what's near and dear to your heart for them, that we would be an encouragement to the people that you've put in our path. We want to be channels of grace, and we ask you grace and mercy, we pray.